You are listening to a recorded sermon from Crescent Valley Baptist Church. We are a church that's committed to biblical preaching, missions outreach, and caring for our families. We pray that the teaching on this recording will draw you into a more committed relationship with our redeeming Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, let's join in on today's sermon.
Well, amen, church. If you got a copy of God's Word, and I hope that you do, turn with me to the book of Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew 28 this morning. Matthew 28, we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 20. Now, how many of you guys are excited to be in church today? Can I get an amen? Amen. We're alive this morning. And I love that song that Pastor Shane sang, My Living Hope. And I think sometimes, I mean, we should come to church every week acting like we have a risen king, shouldn't we? I mean, he is risen from the dead. He is seated at the right hand of God. And he promised us that he's coming back. It ain't a maybe. It's a for sure thing. It's written in stone. Jesus is coming back. And if you ain't got a song in your heart, you might need to do a soul check. Praise God. So we're going to be in Matthew 28 this morning. Starting there in verse 18, says the Word of God says this. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Lord, we come before you now. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would be with me in this time. Lord, I pray that you would be with us. God, your word says that it will not return void. Lord, your word says, unless the Lord builds the house, the one who builds it labors in vain. So, Lord, I pray that it would not be up to my own skill set this morning, but Lord, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross. Hide me behind the cross, Jesus. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. On May 31st, 1911, the Titanic set sail from England on its way to America. And up until that point in history, there had been no other ship like the Titanic. The world had never known anything until the Titanic was built, and it was magnificent, and there was many people who called it the unsinkable ship. There were some who even said that not even God could sink the Titanic. But you and I know how the story goes, that when it set sail across the mighty Atlantic and it hit icy waters and it hit a glacier, and therefore on April the 15th of 1912, the Titanic sank in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, and there it rests today. Now, why do I share that story? Why do I share that with you? Because I believe that in many ways, the modern American church has become more like a cruise liner than an aircraft carrier at war. And if you've seen the Titanic, or if you've ever been on a cruise, what's the purpose of the cruise? To attract you, to make you comfortable, to make you relaxed, maybe to help take the edge off on vacation maybe you've had a rough year, and so you go on a cruise, and therefore you can relax and enjoy the time that you have on that cruise. But God intended for his bride, for the church, not to be like a cruise liner, but to be like an aircraft carrier. Now, if you've ever seen an aircraft carrier, they're pretty massive. And the sole purpose of the aircraft carrier in the middle of the ocean is to deploy the helicopters and the jets and the planes to perform certain missions. You see, church, we are not to be like a cruise liner where we come here on Sundays and we sit soaking sour, mad at the world. We are called to be active. We are called to be proactive, not reactive. We are called to be like an aircraft carrier where we go out into a lost and dying world that's on its way to hell, where we go proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the greatest news. It's not just a way. It's the only way a man or a woman can enter into the kingdom of God. So therefore, that's why we will be in looking at the Great Commission this morning. Now, before we can greater appreciate the Great Commission, we need to recap what has happened before. Now, these are the last words of Jesus that are recorded in the book of Matthew. And let me say this, last words have a lasting effect. Last words have a lasting effect. Now, if you just turn just a few chapters over, we're not going to read it. We're just going to look at it. And starting in chapter 27, Jesus is standing before Pontius Pilate. Now, previous to him being charged unjustly, he was doing ministry on this earth for 3 years. He called 12 disciples. He did many miracles. He casted out many demons. He proclaimed that he is the Messiah. And all of a sudden, they want to kill him. They want to kill him. They didn't want to kill him because he was a miracle worker. They wanted to kill him because he claimed to be God. He claimed to be God. That's why they wanted to kill him. So as he's standing there before Pontius Pilate in Matthew 27, they brutally beat him. Now, this isn't no small beating. If you've ever studied Roman scourging, they would literally whip you until your ribs and lungs were showing from your back. They said they beat Jesus so bad that he was unrecognizable. And he stood there before the Jews and the Roman government, and he offered Barabbas, or he offered Jesus. And the crowd said, "We want Barabbas, we want Barabbas, but you go crucify that Jesus. You go kill him, and you nail him to a cross." So they made him carry his cross all the way to Calvary. It was called Golgotha. And there they nailed the king of the world, the creator of the universe, to a tree. And he hung there for a few short hours, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then he said those famous words, "It is finished." Now, many people think the story ends there. See, he was taken off that cross because Passover was just a few days away. And he was put in a tomb, and there he laid 3 days. But in Matthew 28, we see the account that up from the grave, he arose and he conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered the grave. He purchased your righteousness. He purchased your salvation with his blood. And when we come to church, we ought to celebrate like we serve a risen king. See, the purpose why Matthew wrote the gospel account is he is portraying that Jesus is king. Jesus is the Messiah and how he fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. There's not one prophecy that he did not fulfill. He fulfilled every single one. He conquered the grave. And if Jesus is still in that grave, then he's not God, and you and I are to be pitied because we are a bunch of fools. But I'm so thankful that he did rise from the dead, and we see his last words to his followers, the last words to his disciples is, "Go therefore and make disciples." The first thing that I want you to see, I'm going to point out three things from this text today. The first thing that I want you to see is, it starts in verse 18, it's the king's claim. The king's claim. Look at what he says. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority. Now, I want you to see, when he's talking about all authority, you need to see the scope of his authority. The scope of his authority. Well, what is the scope of his authority? When he says, "All authority has been given to me." That word "all," this means that Jesus is sovereign, he's in control, and he rules over everything. There's not one thing that Jesus is not in control of. There's not one thing that Jesus is not sovereign over. Now, he did have authority while he was here on earth because he was fully God, he was fully man. He did not give up his godhood. He did not give up his deity, but he was fully God, fully man, went to the cross, conquered the grave, purchased your salvation, and now all authority is his. The scope of his authority extends to everything and everyone. You see, church, Jesus is Lord. I want you to hear me. Jesus is Lord. You will either bow the knee to Jesus now on this earth and confess him as Lord, or you will bow the knee to Jesus when he comes back, and my friend, it'll be too late. It'll be too late for you to confess Jesus when he comes back, not on a donkey, but on a great white horse with a crown on his head, bringing in the new heavens and the new earth. The Bible says that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But all authority is His. No one else has this authority, only Jesus. You don't have the authority. Satan doesn't have the authority. I don't have the authority. Jesus has the authority. That means He calls the shots. We listen to Him. We don't listen to what some YouTube prophet has to say about the solar eclipse, thinking that it spells rapture. They're a bunch of goons anyway. Jesus has the authority. Jesus is Lord of lords. He's King of kings. It reminds me of an athlete and a coach. If you've ever been to a basketball game or a football game, who's the one who's calling the plays? Better not be the athlete. We've seen that more common. My coach would have benched us if we tried to backtalk on a play, but the coach is the one that calls the play. He's the one who says, run this play. He has the authority. The athlete is just to carry out the play that the coach has called. The athlete does not have the authority. You and I are the athletes. Jesus is the coach, and He gives us the gameplay for making disciples. Notice also the sphere of His authority. He says, in heaven and on earth. In heaven and on earth. He does not only have authority over the spiritual realm that you and I cannot see. He has authority over Satan himself. If you go read the book of Job, Satan cannot do anything without God first giving the okay. He has absolute all control, all sovereignty over the spiritual world, but He also has all control, all sovereignty over the physical world that you and I live in. And you may think, well, Pastor Seth, the world seems like it's it's a dumpster fire right now. How can you say that Jesus is in control? Because He has a plan. He has a plan. We don't get to question why God does what He does. He's God and we're not. He has authority. All authority is His. Now, verse 18 is the foundation of the Great Commission. Verse 18 is the foundation of the Great Commission. If verse 18 is not true, if Jesus does not have all authority, if Jesus is not Lord of lords and King of kings, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then verses 19 through 20 are irrelevant for our life and for the purpose of the church. But because verse 18 is true, therefore, we can dive in to verses 19 through 20. Now look at verses 19 through 20. I want to reread that because I think it's good that we be reminded of our purpose. He says this, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Notice the word therefore. Then what Matthew is doing there is because verse 18, therefore we can now look into verses 19 through 20. Now, I want you to take your pen, a pencil, whatever you got, and mark these two words, underline them, highlight them, whatever you have, it's make disciples. Make disciples. Now, church, that is the imperative of the text. What that word means, it is the command of the text. He is not saying go is the command, making disciples is the command and the purpose of the church. That is what we are to do. That is why Crescent Valley Baptist Church exists. That is why First Baptist Tahlequah exists. That is why First Baptist Fort Gibson, Community Gospel Center, New Community Church, the Universal Church, we exist to make disciples. And we better get active with it. Now, what is a disciple? A disciple is simply a follower. Now, in ancient culture, rabbis would often have a group of young men that would just follow them around and learn from them. They would follow them around and just ask questions to this rabbi. They would try to seek and learn everything that they could from the rabbi. And so a disciple is simply a follower. If you have been saved, if you have been saved by the blood of Jesus, you are a disciple. You are a follower of Jesus. You have been purchased. You are therefore commanded to make disciples. It's not an option. It is not the great option. It is the Great Commission. You do not get to pass off responsibility to someone else. You personally are to carry out the Great Commission. We corporately are to carry out the Great Commission by making disciples. Now, those two words, make disciples, can also be translated. This is interesting as I was studying this text. It can also be translated to be a disciple. To be a disciple. I want you guys to hear me on this. Listen to me very clearly. If you are not making disciples, you are not following Jesus. If you are not making disciples, you're not following. Pastor Mike Murray said this one time, if you're not fishing, you're not following. When's the last time you shared the gospel? When's the last time, dads, you sat down and had a Bible study with your children? When's the last time, moms? I'm talking about me too. When's the last time we took that seriously? Have you ever shared your faith? You claim to know Jesus, and if you're not sharing your faith, are you really following? Are you really submitting to Him as Lord? Are you really being a disciple of Jesus if you're not fishing? What did Jesus say to His disciples? He's like, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He didn't say, I'm going to make you into a good preacher. He didn't say, I'm going to make you into a good church member. He didn't say, I'm going to make you the greatest theologian that this world has ever known. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We're supposed to be fishing. So there's the command, make disciples. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, make decisions. Make decisions. See, a lot of times, we kind of get this twisted in church. We think, hear me out on this. We think whenever we give an invitation, slip the hand up, and then you bolt out the back door like no one saw you, and you think your faith is supposed to be private. Following Jesus is not a private thing. It is a public thing. It is to be public. The lost world should see a difference in you from who you used to be to who you are now in Jesus. It is not a private matter. It is a public matter. And here's what he doesn't say, make decisions where we just, oh, man, we had 100 salvations this Sunday. Let's go post it on Facebook. Man, we had all these decisions, but we don't follow up. We're supposed to, that's why we exist. That's why we have small groups. That's why we have discipleship groups. This is why we have Wednesday nights, to make disciples, to help come alongside you, parents, to help you in discipling your children, for you are the front line of making disciples of your children. You are, not me, not our staff, you are. We're supposed to come alongside of you and help you make disciples of your children. It's quiet. Amen. So after we see the imperative of the text, the command, I want you to notice the participles that Jesus uses. It's three of them. Go, baptize, and teach. Go, baptize, and teach. Now Jesus gives us the gameplay. He's called the play. It's called make disciples. Now we're going to run the play. Here's what he says. Go, therefore. Now, what is that word, go? Here's what that implies, evangelism. It is evangelism. It is taking your faith to your next door neighbor. It is taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to your coworker that you don't like. You might like them better if they get saved. And you could be the one that God uses to bring them to Jesus. John F. Kennedy once said this. He's like, don't ask what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. Don't ask what the church can do for you. Ask what can you do for the church. Don't ask what the kingdom of God can do for you. You ask what can you do for the kingdom of God. Are you being active and going? You cannot spell gospel without G-O. You cannot spell God without G-O. You cannot spell good news without G-O. You and I must get up from our seat. We must leave the church rows and be sent out like an aircraft carrier to go make disciples. And let me say this, people are worth going after. Your children are worth going after. Your grandchildren are worth going after. Your parents are worth going after. People are worth going after. And it's very popular today just be like, well, I don't like people. Whoop-de-doo. There's a lot of people we probably don't like. But the purpose of it is, if someone loves Jesus, they're going to love people. They're going to love people. If you love Jesus like you say you do, do you love people enough to go tell them, even if it's awkward? Even if you get rejected? Life is full of rejections, isn't it? You may apply for a job and not get the job you want. You get rejected. But ultimately, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the king. They're rejecting the king. I want you to notice the second thing that he says. He says, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You see, discipleship does not stop at going. It continues on to baptism. I want you to all to hear me on this. You can disagree with me. That's fine. Baptism does not save you. That is Cherokee County tap water. We did not go to the Jordan River and pull it out so that you can get baptized in it. Baptism is an outward symbol of what Jesus has already done in you. Paul clearly condemns this in the book of Galatians. He said the Judaizers were teaching that it's Jesus plus circumcision equals everything. It's not Jesus plus your church attendance. It's not Jesus plus your baptism. It's not Jesus plus your religion. It's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. You either have Jesus or you don't. And if I was to ask you this morning, if you were to die and stand before God and he was asking you, why should I let you into heaven? The only thing you can say is because I got baptized. My friend, you're going to hell. If the only thing you can say, well, I was a good church member, you're going to hell. Or I did all these things. Sir or ma'am, it's Jesus plus nothing. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Baptism is open allegiance to Christ. Now, I remember the day I got baptized when it finally counted. I got baptized probably three times before that. I just got a free bath. But I remember when I truly got saved and I went into the baptism and I was identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I was openly declaring that I was a disciple of Jesus. I was openly declaring that I'm living my life for the rest of my life, surrendering to his will. We just sang that, didn't we? Yes, I will. Yes, I will. When I got baptized, it didn't clean me up. It just was telling me that I was just declaring that Jesus has changed my life. Therefore, I'm going to follow him. Therefore, I'm putting my yes on the table. I'm letting my life be a blank check for the Lord to fill in. I'm just signing the name. I'm just signing my name on it. I'm not filling out the amount of the deposit. Jesus is going to fill that out. He tells me where to go. He tells me what to do. I'm just the athlete. He's the coach. Many of you probably know this name, but George Whitefield. George Whitefield led one of the first great awakenings in America, and he was a fiery preacher. Many people would come out to the countryside just to watch that man burn. They said that his voice was so booming, you could hear it from miles away. And he got up and he would preach the whole counsel of God, and he led many tent evangelism conferences, and there were many people that came up to him were like, George, How many people got saved at your evangelist meeting last night? He said, I don't know. We'll find out in 6 months. Many people surrendered their life to Jesus in a heartbeat. But where are they at 6 months from now? I've said this many times. I've gone to False Creek. I've led False Creek here at the church a few times, and I've seen student after student in an emotional moment surrender their life to Jesus, and I never see them again. And I'm sure that may be your story. You've surrendered your life to Jesus, but where are you at 6 months from then? Are you following? Are you making disciples? Are you being discipled? Are you walking hand in hand with God? I want you to notice also what he says. He says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That word observe is another word for obey. Discipleship does not end at going or baptism. It continues on to teaching and preaching of the word of God. Learning what God requires of you. Notice that word, teach them to observe all. That three-letter word holds a lot of power. It holds a lot of gunpowder, my friend. It's all things. It's the whole counsel of God. You and I do not get to decide what we want to obey and what we don't want to obey in his word. We are to obey and observe the whole counsel of God. We are to walk faithfully in obedience to him for the rest of our life. And it is my job, it is our staff's job, the pastors on our staff, to faithfully declare the whole counsel of God. I remember when I was 16 years old, and I surrendered my life into the gospel ministry. I remember that day very clearly. I wrestled with God for a long time. I ran away from it because I saw what my dad had been through, and I was like, I do not want to do this. And I remember I went to my dad, and I was like, I cannot get preaching and ministry off my mind. And he said, ask God to confirm it to you through his word. Now, I didn't just go to my closet or my bedroom and just open it and say, okay, God, give me a word. But I remember very clearly when I asked God to confirm it to me through his word, it was Psalm 32, verse 8. He said, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, and I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And I remember that day very clearly because I knew that God was calling me into the ministry. And listen, you're also called to be ministers. If you're a Christian, it's not just my job, it's your job. It's your job. You're ministers of the gospel. You're saints of God. You've been called to live a holy God-centered life. Now, our ministries look different, but you can be a minister in your classroom. You can be a minister if you're an engineer. You can be a minister of the gospel if you work at a cash register. My friend, you don't have to be a pastor to go do this. You have more access to lost people than I do. You may think, well, that's weird. I don't work in a secular field. You do. You have an opportunity to make disciples wherever you are. Teaching them to observe. Are you obeying the word of God? Jesus said this, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Do you love him? You say, well, of course I do. I love Jesus. Do you love Jesus as Savior or do you love Jesus as Lord? I shared this on Wednesday at one time that let's say, for example, Jesus was to come to your house one day and he's to knock on your door and you're to say, who is it? And he says, Jesus Christ, the Lord. And you say, Jesus, come in, but Lord, stay out. Jesus, Savior, I want you in my life, but I don't want you as Lord because then you're going to make me do something that I don't want to do. Listen, you either get all of him or none of him. You get all of them or none of them. And are you just wanting Jesus as Savior or are you following and bowing the knee to him as Lord? He is Savior and Lord. He does not save you for you to go live however you want to live. He saves you for a divine purpose. Make disciples. We do that by going, baptizing, and teaching. Going and baptizing and teaching. Last thing I want you to see comes in look at the end of verse 20. He says, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. I love that part because Jesus gives us a pretty heavy task. I mean, it's heavy. I mean, listen, church, we are living in the last days. We are living in the last days. I don't know if you know that, but we are. At any moment, Jesus could come back. At any moment. In a blink of an eye, he could come back right now. The reality of it is Jesus could come back this very moment. The reality of it is as you're driving home, Jesus could come back this very moment. The fact is, yeah, you may think, well, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus walked the face of the earth. Why has he not come back then? Because he says 1,000 days or 1,000 years is like a day with the Lord. He's not on our time clock. He does not function the way we do. He has set the date. He has set the time. And we do not know. No YouTube prophet is going to be able to tell you, man, Jesus is coming back today. Don't listen to him. Jesus, God only knows the day or the hour in which he will come back. So we better get active. We better get proactive with sharing our faith. We better get active in making disciples. We better get busy, not lazy, with what Jesus has called us to do, because he says, I will be with you to the end of the age. And the truth is this, church, Matthew 25 says that at the midnight cry, we're going home. He'll come back like a thief in the night. He'll come back when you're not expecting it. He'll come back when you're not ready. He'll come back, and then whenever he comes back to take us home, those who are left are going to say, well, wait. I had time, didn't I? I thought I had time. It'll be too late for you to give your life to Jesus then. There'll be many people, maybe you're a believer in this room, you're like, what about my baby? What about my child? Have you shared the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because one day it's going to be too late. No matter how cute they are, no matter how sweet they can be from time to time, if they don't know Jesus, they're not going to be in heaven. And I hate to say that, church. Listen, I do not say that to be mean. I do not say that to be condemning. I say it on the authority of the Word of God. If you die without Jesus, you will spend an eternity in hell. Your children need Jesus. You need Jesus. Your friends need Jesus. But I want to give you an encouraging word. He says, I will be with you. It is a draw a line from Matthew 28 to Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. What did the angel say? And you shall call his name what? Emmanuel, which is God with us. You shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And if you look at the book of Matthew, he is God with us at the beginning. He's God with us at the end. He's God with us in the middle. He will not forsake us. He will not abandon us. When persecution comes, when the lost world hates the gospel, when a lost world hates the church, there, if you are following Jesus, there will be people who hate you for it. If you're being active in sharing your faith, if you are being active in living for Jesus, not just being a church member, but being a follower, you will be hated. That's why Jesus says, count the cost. It ain't easy. It ain't for everybody. He says, count the cost. For the one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. But he is God with us. It is a present promise. It is a future promise. It is a past promise that if you are in Christ, if you are a believer, he's with you. He's with you. Oh my gosh, that should encourage us. That should lift our head, because we've been given a great task. But he is a great Lord. He's a great Savior. And listen, maybe you're in here today and you're under conviction. And I was too. But maybe you're in here today. Let's ask this question. Why are people committing great omissions? You know, there's two ways to sin. There's sin of commission, which is going out and doing something you shouldn't do. Then there's sins of omission, which is not doing things that you should be doing. A lot of times we just focus on the commission sins, but maybe you're in here today. Are you committing sin of omission? You are not doing the thing that you know you should be. What are some things that people may say? The fear of talking to people. Fear of talking to people. Rejection or embarrassment. What's the number one reason why most people don't share the gospel? Because they're afraid. They're afraid. Number two, they place the burden on others. They say, well, that's the pastor's job. That's the evangelist's job. That's the missionary's job. Not my job. He didn't just give it to the disciples. He gave it to the church. Listen, we are the church. We are the bride of Christ. We are in this together, and you're not alone. He said, I will be with you in the mission. I'll be with you when you go door to door. I'll be with you. Even though you may feel alone, the Spirit of God is with you. I'll be with you when you go share the gospel with your coworker. I'll be with you when you go share the gospel with your children. I'll be with you whenever you're afraid. He'll be with you whenever you fear rejection. Because remember, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Christ. Some people believe that it's irrelevant to them. They think, well, someone else will do it. No, you are. See, we're all in this together. That's why we exist. The purpose of the church is to make disciples. So let me close with this. We refuse to sink. You remember the Titanic sank on April 15th, 1912, in the frigid ice waters of the Atlantic Ocean. We refuse to sink. I refuse to sink. I want your life to count for something. I want my life to count for something, and that's winning souls. The book of Proverbs says, he that winneth souls is wise. I don't want to sink. I want your life to count for something. I want your children's. I want your legacy to count for something. I want my future children to be saved and come to Christ at an early age. We don't have children yet, but we pray that God will bless us with children one day, and I want to see them come to Christ. Will you live sent? Don't just come to church on a Sunday or Wednesday to sit and just hear the game play, but don't run it. Would you commit your life today, dear believer, to be a sent out Christian, to be an aircraft Christian, not a cruise liner Christian? Would you commit your life to making disciples? I want to give you some ways how you can do that. Invite them to choose Jesus. Share the gospel with them. Tell them your testimony about how you got saved, and God can use that. Help them get set up for baptism. Maybe they have confessed Jesus as Lord. Maybe you help them get set up for baptism. Invite them to join you at small group. You see, God can use you when you just open your mouth, but he will not use you when you keep it shut. All it takes is just for you to open your mouth, and God can use you. Now, I want to talk to the unbeliever. I'm done. I'm going to ask for Pastor Shane to come up, and we're going to go into a time of invitation. But I want to talk to you if you are an unbeliever in here this morning and you don't know Jesus and you were to say, well, I've been a good person. I was baptized. I've been religious my whole life, but you don't have a relationship. Maybe you've been a good church member. Maybe you're a pastor's kid like me. Jesus is coming after you this morning. He comes after you. He is the one who kept the grit. He is the one who did it perfectly. He is the one who set the example, and he comes after you, and he says, what are you going to do with me? Are you going to reject me again? Or are you going to receive me as Savior and Lord? Are you going to rely on your religion to save you? Or are you going to surrender your life to him today? I told you, church, the reality of it is you are not promised that you're going to make it home today. You're not promised that you're going to wake up in the morning. You're not promised, student, that you're going to live till 50 or 80. You're not promised. At the midnight cry, Jesus is coming back. And will you be going home, or are you remaining? Will you be going with Jesus, or are you going to reject him? Because at the end of the day, all that's going to matter is, what did you do with Jesus? Would you come this morning and surrender your life? Would you lay religion aside? Would you lay your good works aside? Would you let God break the chains off your life and be forgiven? Would you come this morning to receive Jesus by faith? He is a great Savior, a great Lord. He loves you. He gave his life for you, and he wants to call you son or daughter. He has an inheritance for you that will not perish. He has paved the streets with gold. He has put the pearly gates of heaven in their place. He is building for you a home, and he says, come be with me. Come be with him. And then he promises that he'll be with you. And then he sends you out to go tell others about what Jesus has done for you.
Thanks for listening today. I'd like to take this opportunity to let you know that the most important decision you will ever make is to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And that's something that you can do right now wherever you are by asking Christ to forgive you of your sin and to come into your heart and life and to be your Lord and Savior. The Bible says that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
If this recording or anything else has brought up questions for you about a relationship with Jesus, feel free to contact us at 918-456-6590 or find us online at cvbc.org. God bless you and have a great day.